No, it's time to go back to the Philippines when your shirt collars are getting a little too tight. Woof. Time to go back, drink some coconut water. Oh, let's pray. Father, we ask that you just bless this portion in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 139. What an incredible psalm. And I just want to focus in on verse 14. It says this, I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then says this in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when it was yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! You know, there's two amazing words there, fearfully and wonderfully made, pala and yare. Yare is fearfully, and it's got the same meaning as having reverence towards God. And then pala, I don't know if I got the Hebrew scholars here, I don't know if I've got it right, but wonderfully, pala means distinguished, set apart, unique, marvelously distinguished, marvelously set apart, and marvelously unique. Of the billions of people that have been created, there is none quite like you. Isn't that a marvelous thing to consider? That God had taken his time to create you and I as individuals. To have an individual, unique, special, an intimate relationship with God himself. Is that a marvelous thing? That you have a name that God knows, a name that's also written in heaven, and that we have been uniquely made by God. God took his time to create each and every one of us uniquely and individually. There's none other like you. Is that amazing? You can tell that to someone next to you. Hey, there's nobody else like you. Is that a Pastor Schaller thing? I have something very interesting to say. God doesn't love us all equally. God does not love us all equally. But he loves us all individually and specially and uniquely. He has a unique love for each one of us. And that This is his design. We've been designed this way, to have this intimate relationship with God. Not in generalities, not in just, he's not interested in stuff. Not interested in our activity, but interested in our hearts. He asks us to give us, you know, to give us his eye. To us, too early in the morning. He's asked us for our hearts and ask us for our individual attention, and that's a precious thing, and that this is the problem that we're faced with so oftentimes in living our lives, that we can get caught up in those things which are impersonal, and the things in the stuff of life, the impersonal things, the activity, where God's desire is for intimacy, God's desire is for us to draw near. God's desire is for us to know him in this situation, to know that he is present, to know that he is for us, and to hear him, and to speak to him, and to draw near to him. And that this is his desire, you know. And, just thinking in the lines of what, we've been, what the messages have been, you know, we need to be detoxed from the impersonal, detoxed from the natural, to go into the supernatural intimacy of God, of being and drawing near to his presence, drawing near to his word, drawing near to the body of Christ, and having this dynamic, individual, unique, experience with God in our lives. And it's such a marvelous thing that God is definitely for, not just for us, yes, that's right, but God is for me, you know? And when he says, I will never leave you, I will never, no, never, no, never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you, it's not just for, it's not in generalities, it's for us. It's for me. Isn't that amazing? You know, that even Jacob himself, it says in Deuteronomy, I forget, it was Deuteronomy 32, it said that, let me turn there maybe. It says that, here's Jacob. He's all caught up in the activities of what he has to accomplish and all the activities of the promise, activities of his life. But he says this, but he has kept Jacob as the apple of his eye. The little man, you know, that when he speaks of the apple, when you're concentrating on and focusing your attention on someone, there's that little man in your eye. And this is God. Even though your name is Jacob, liar, cheater, and you're trying to make all these things happen and you're wrestling with me, I have kept you as the apple of my eye. Isn't that amazing? And that, you know, here's, I think of Thomas and how Thomas, you know, doubted and, you know, he was living in doubt. He was living in unbelief, yet Jesus Christ comes to him individually and personally and says, okay, you lack faith and you do not believe. Well, I'm going to come to you as a person, as an individual, and show you that you may believe. You know, what a marvelous thing. Peter, John 21, I love you with my very own personal love. I love you in spite of the fact that you denied me, in spite of the fact that you have failed, in spite of the fact that you are backslidden. I love you with a personal love. Go and feed my sheep. Amen? What an amazing thing. God's desire for us just to come and come to him. And this is the greatest call in our lives, is we are called to Jesus Christ himself. We are called to God himself. Not called to be a pastor and all these things. Yes, that's true. But foremost and primarily called to God. Called to be loved by him and called to love him. The first and greatest commandment. We're called to God to be loved. Called to God to have a personal relationship with him. Isn't that great? That we're not just coming into a building and just doing stuff. And hey, how you doing? But it's like, hey, you have a name. Hey, God has a name. Hey, God is for me. Hey, God is for you. As individuals, uniquely and wonderfully made by him. And uniquely and wonderfully made. Ugh, can't get that out of my... I didn't have my coffee this morning. But uniquely and wonderfully made to have an intimate personal relationship with him. Isn't this marvelous? Amazing. Amen. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you, God, for your extreme love for each and every one of us individually, and that we may abide and grow in that and be rooted and grounded in that you love us, motivated by your love, and just dwelling in your love, God. We ask that you bless this offering, this amazing church, Lord, this giving church. Just bless us and bless this offering, Lord, unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before Pastor Love comes, he's going to share a message with us this morning. Would you stand with me, please? And just, do you have a good attitude? Like, just relate to the Lord. I know you do, in the Lord, in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We have a good attitude. We are thankful, right? Praise him. Pastor Manny's message was amazing. Really? He didn't need any coffee. He didn't need coffee. He had the Holy Spirit power. I think you're the ones that needed the coffee. No, you got the Holy Spirit power too. Okay, so let's say, turn to your neighbor and say, do not live in the flesh this week. Live in the Spirit. Say it to your neighbor. Don't live in the flesh. Live in the Spirit.
Okay. You have a few more hours to live in the flesh before next week starts. No, don't. You mean, no. Okay. While you're standing, Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning. And bless this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Unless you'd like to stand up the whole time. So, what about those of us, Pastor Manny, whose collars are getting a little tighter? What are we supposed to do? Go to the Philippines? Or just stay out of the kitchen? Have you ever, and I'm sure you have you ever make a promise, and then... You know, as you make the promise, there's something about, you know, inside of you, your soul, you just says, should you be doing this? Should you do this? Should you say that? Especially when you go out and you make the promise, and then you hear a voice after you make your promise that says, you promise? And it's like, right there you just think, you immediately you want to say, no, I can't. Because there's just something about our nature that should stay away from promises. Because there's something about our nature that is insufficient to back up those promises. There's a lack of power that doesn't come with the nature of the promise, unlike God. And, you know, I was thinking, and down in the youth center we have, you know, pictures all over the walls on both sides of the walls. And some of those pictures are pictures of young people that have gone home to be with the Lord. And whenever I see their pictures, I'm just, you know, I'm reminded of their lives and how amazing they were. And then I think of their families. And I think of the Slevas, Pastor Tom and Bev and their son Josh, who went home to be with the Lord. We think of the two young men, you know, Josiah Karen, Joe LaFlame. You think of the Karens and the Flames, the LaFlames. And I just, you know, in my heart, in my mind, I just can't even imagine what kind of a loss that would be. Pastor Hadley's daughter going home at a tender age to be with the Lord. And I, you know, I just in my mind, you know, we, because we want to be, you know, sympathetic, we want to be able to provide some comfort for these people, we have a tendency to think, you know, about ourselves. What would that be like if that were me? What if that were, you know, my child? If God said, I want to take your child home. And I just, you know, I can get overwhelmed when I think about that. But when you think about their lives, each of those families, and I know that there are others here, and I know that if it wasn't a child, maybe it was a spouse or a you know, a mom or a dad, and we all experience it. We know, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that one generation will be here, and then they will go, and another generation will take their place. We understand the reality of that, and we accept it. But when I think of these families, I think of the way they were at the crossroads. They were at a crossroads, if you will, because what a choice they had to make. Their choice was faith. Their choice was to keep trusting God, to keep believing God. Because we all know, I mean, I have, you know, a family member who, when she lost a child that was born, you know, at birth, you know, I remember that funeral service, and I remember, you know, being in that cemetery, and I remember her coming to me, looking at me, and just walking up to me, her brother, and saying, you know, she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, why? Why? You'll know why. And I didn't have an answer. I mean, later I, you know, wrote her a note, and I said, I don't know why, but I know that God is good. I know he can be trusted. I know he will provide comfort and hope, and he will get you through. But faith is a choice, isn't it? Choice that everybody has to make. And when you stand at that crossroads, as sometimes we do, between believing God and not believing God, because of our history with God, because of walking by faith, because of, in some cases, many, many years, we choose to believe God. We take a step toward God. We can't even describe what's happening in our lives, but we just lean into God. We lean into this thing called hope that the Bible has so much to say, but we just press ourselves, if you will, towards God's promises. And maybe we're consciously mixing faith with them, maybe we're not. We don't even know. We just kind of collapse almost into the arms of God by faith, trusting him. In the book of Joshua, the 21st chapter, I love these verses. The chapter ends with these three promises, beginning in verse 43, which says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land that he swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Then verse 45, "And there failed not of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All of it came to pass." It's almost as if the book of Joshua is summed up in these three verses at the end of the 21st chapter. And the message just kind of rings throughout the book, and it's simple, real simple to grasp. God keeps his promises. It doesn't matter if they're delayed, and sometimes they are, but we can never interpret the delay of God's promises as a denial of God's promises, because they will come to pass. It's kind of like believing God for the salvation of your family, and years go by and you don't see it happen. And then we get older and we wonder if it's going to happen. But God says it's his desire that none would perish, that all would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And maybe, as we know is the case sometimes, people who have been trusting God for the salvation of family members or loved ones or a spouse or children or even friends that they have known for many years, sometimes they go home to be with the Lord, the ones that are trusting for the other's salvation. And only after they go home to be with the Lord does God come through and save those others. But he does in his faithfulness. Why? Because he keeps his words. None of his promises fail. That's these words that Joshua spoke. It's like they're at the very heart of the book. It's almost like, you know, God wants to, with a big neon sign, just grasp everyone's attention and to have it flash over and over again. And what's the great message? God keeps his word. God keeps his promise. He is not a man that he should lie, neither this like the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken? Shall he not make it good? The answer is yes, he will. In Numbers 23:19, God keeps his words. Look at these promises. Verse 43. The Lord gave all that he swore to give. He gave them rest according to all that he swore unto their fathers. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord spoke. All of it came to pass. And I love one commentator describes it this way. With God, there are no falling words. No words fall. No, none of his words falter. And if you're believing God for a promise, maybe a personal promise, something that he's spoken to your heart, you know, and sometimes that promise, it seems to be shaken, and sometimes sight seems to contradict everything that we believe God for. Remember, with God, no falling words. And that's sometimes overwhelming for us. Why? Because we live in a world where falling words are everywhere, right? Whether they are candidates that run for office, they have a lot of falling words, a lot of failing emails. No, sorry, I won't go there. But really, broken promises, broken vows, pledges that people make, and then maybe they take them back. You know, assurances that are sometimes given and then, for some reason, overlooked, ignored, passed by. Words like, I'll, you know, you hear it, I'll always love you. Really? Till death do us part. You know, somebody says, I'm not dead yet. What happened? Words, they fall. Like, you know, I'm already, and maybe you are too, I'm already starting to see the leaves fall from the trees. You know, and that's so much like the words of people, the words of men. Autumn's coming, and we're going to see that wholesale, right? And we've all heard our own share of falling words. But the glory of the message of the Bible is that with God, you will never hear any falling words. If he says, I will save you to the uttermost, then you can be assured in your heart in Hebrews 7:25 that you will be saved to the uttermost. If he gives you a promise like you will never perish in John 10:28, then you can take that to the bank because you will never perish. If he gives you a promise that says, I will keep you, and I will do it by my power in 1 Peter 1:5, then you can be assured that he will keep you. We don't hear promises like that in our world, in our culture. It's great to know that in a world filled with falling words, he keeps his. In a world of broken promises, and they abound, God's promises do not fail. His will not be broken. Sometimes it will take time for those promises to be fulfilled, but it doesn't matter. We will wait, and as we wait, we will find rest. And as we find rest, we'll be comforted in our souls, and we'll just keep, you know, we'll stay in that place where we just keep leaning into the promises. Keep trusting God. Again, I read this story about one brother. He saw a pastor getting on a plane. He was a nationally recognized speaker. He had heard him preach before, and I shared this at the lunch wrap not so long ago, and he wanted to speak with him, but they were sitting in different parts of the plane, and the plane took off, so he just scribbled a note on a napkin, and, you know, he came up as the flight was underway, and he gave it to him. He just said, I wanted to give you this, and then he went back and took his seat and scribbled on the note. He just kind of outlined the fact that he and his family went away for a summer vacation, and their daughter was struck in a boat accident on life support for 2 weeks, and then they had to make that very difficult decision to let her go. And he said, you know, you have no idea what it's like to go on vacation with four and to just come back with three. And he said at the end of it, he wrote, he said, but faith is a choice. And we choose to trust God. We choose to rest in his promises. It wasn't easy for us, but we know he is with us. And we know that he means everything for our good. And we're going to trust him. It's our choice. And we make that choice. Amazing. God's a covenant-keeping God, isn't he? And even when the choices become very, very difficult, and even when the choices are overwhelming, we just sense, and maybe it's because, you know, we sit, you know, in meetings like this so often. And I read recently, you know, about that flight. Remember Captain Sullenberger when he took that flight that left the New York area, and they had some serious trouble after they took off. One of the engines was having some problem, and they thought, well, we'll be able to get him over to the airport in New Jersey. He can land the flight. And he says, no, it's not going to be possible. I'm going to have to land the flight in the Hudson River. And he did. I'm glad I wasn't on that flight. I mean, that's incredible. And, you know, and afterwards they asked him, they said, well, you know, how where did you get the you know, how are you prepared to do something like that? He says, you know, he said, it was my, 42 years of flying or something like that. He says, all the little things that I did throughout those 42 years were summoned at that moment. And it all came together so that I was able to take that plane and lay it down in the Hudson River. And not one person was lost. No, everybody survived. It's incredible because I remember we were with the teenagers and we took a weekend trip up to New York State. And as we came back through New York State, we were going to go to New York City for one night. And we stayed in a hotel across from the Hudson River. And we saw the plane still in the water. We witnessed it. And I said to the kids, we went to the window of the hotel. I said, that's the plane that landed in the Hudson just a few days ago. Incredible. But maybe all of these Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Bible college classrooms and cafe wraps and wraps at Dunkin' Donuts and wraps outside, in the chairs set up out there, wherever we may be, maybe it's all of those moments prepare us for that crisis that God knows is coming in our lives. Prepares us for that difficult moment. Maybe the most difficult decision we'll ever have to make in our lives. But all of that, maybe those rap sessions and Bible studies and late night prayer meetings and church service, all of it will be, God will draw upon it. And what will we do? Oh, we may not make any, Goliath-like decision at that moment, but we'll just say, I'm just going to make a choice and I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to lean into those promises and believe that he's going to get me through. The children of Israel had to do that. Again, one of Joshua's words, one of his promises here, it says, the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers. I mean, this began with a promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. That's how long ago it was. 600 years earlier. I mean, after all that time, who would believe that it was ever going to come to pass? Who would believe that God would keep his word? I mean, think about it. God says, he says to Abram, I got this land, and I'm going to give you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's amazing. He just kept repeating that promise over and over. And then when Abraham is ready to die, think about it. The only land he had was Sarah's cemetery plot. Does that look like God kept his word? Does that look like God kept his promise? Imagine Abram just kind of looking at that cemetery plot and saying, I guess this is it. I guess this is what he meant. I guess that's what the promise and the covenant was all about. And then beyond Abram, there were others, And then the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Maybe they looked up into the heavens and looked up at the stars and said, God, are you really going to keep your promise? But the answer from the book of Joshua is yes. The answer for us in the New Testament is absolutely yes. The promises for the children of Israel partially fulfilled in Joshua, but for you and I, they are completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says. Paul wrote it. He said, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And it's because of him, and it's because of who he is, and it's because of what he did in the cross, that all of his promises, they come with a resounding yes. It will happen. Yes, it will come to pass. Yes, I will do that. That's the nature of God. He's a promise-keeping God. Amen. Others make promises, and maybe they're just too weak, too frail, too feeble to keep them, but maybe they just forget them. But God makes a promise. He keeps it. Hebrews 10:23 says, he who promised is faithful. Faithful is he who promised. He will do it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. And what do we learn in our lives as we walk by faith in this world? We learn to choose to trust in God's promises. We just know that he is as good as his word. We just know that even though it might not be fulfilled at any given moment, we know it's going to come to pass. It's going to be fulfilled because that's just the nature of God. And we might not think about it like some. We might not even see it in our lifetime. But that promise will still be fulfilled. Maybe after God takes us home, he will fulfill that promise. We just choose to believe that God's up to something good. Even when everything looks bad, even when everything is against us, we don't cry out like Jacob did and say, oh, all these things are against me. That's what he said when the news of one son was lost and then the news of another son was captive and left behind. And he just kind of cried out and said, everything's against me. But on the contrary, because of Christ and because of his finished work, what do we say? No, all things are working together for my good. All things are of God. All things are necessary so that the fulfilling of God's purpose and plan can take place in my life. And we count on all those promises because they find their yes in Jesus. I don't think that there's anything else in our lives that deserves more attention than the promises of God. Sometimes we do just the opposite. We give our attention to the problems. We give our attention to what creates anxiety. We give our attention to the broken relationship. We give our attention to, you know, our aging parents. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But sometimes we give so much attention to those things that we fail to trust and to lean into the promises of God. And maybe if we think about those promises, maybe we'll just focus on promises like weeping may endure for a night, but what's the promise of God? Joy will come in the morning, in Psalm 30, verse 5. And even when we're overwhelmed by our troubles and our problems, says sometimes the righteous are in Psalm 34, 19, but God will deliver us out of all of them. Don't you like that word, all? He says many. Oh, Lord, why many? Why, how about just a few are the troubles that the righteous have? No, he says many are the troubles that the righteous have, but I stand ready to deliver them out of all of them. What a promise. Maybe some are sick, and God has a promise in Psalm 41, verse 3. He sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. And maybe it's loneliness. Maybe we're passing through a time where only we are going through it. Nobody else understands and nobody else knows. What does God say? I will be with you. When you're in the waters, I will be there with you. When you go through the fire, I will be with you. I will never allow you to go through a single thing in your life where you will not sense my presence. And even to those that are leaving this world, to those that we are saying goodbye to the dying, what a promise God has. In my Father's house, there are many, many mansions, many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I love what he said after that. If it were not true, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And to the person that's overwhelmed by, you know, their weaknesses, overwhelmed by maybe the sin that's in their lives, some besetting sin. What does God promise? My grace is going to be sufficient for you, and my strength will find a way to be perfected in your weakness. These promises, they enable us, you know, just to step into, as Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, these promises, you know what they do? They allow us to step into the very nature and character of God. Through these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. What's going to make the difference in our lives? These exceeding great and precious promises. What's going to allow us to participate in the very nature of God? Here we have human natures, but God says, I'm going to give you the privilege. I'm going to give you the joy and the honor and this great right as a believer to live in my own nature. And through those promises, we're going to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, all through the promises of God. We just have to keep reminding ourselves. When anxiety comes, we just have to say, hey, wait a minute, but God said this. When trouble comes, we say, wait a minute, God said this. When problems arise that are much bigger than ours and our capacity to deal with them, just say to your soul, wait a minute, God said this. We just keep reaching for a promise. We keep, you know, moving in the direction of those promises, leaning into the hope that they provide, and just resting in those promises. He'll do it. When everybody else around us says, you know, you should be panicking right now, given the nature of all that's happening to you, what do? We choose peace. Just like that brother wrote on that little napkin. He says, you know, my wife and I, after we lost our daughter, after we just said, Lord, you take her, we said, we choose peace. How could we choose peace in such a troubled world? Only through the promises of God. How will we get through our deepest anguish? Only through the promises of God. How will we overcome our greatest trials? Only through the promises of God. And that's really something. When people see that, you know, they just, it's kind of like they stand up, they take notice, they watch your life, they say, look, we're living in a world of falling words. How is it that you are sustained? How is it that you continue to move forward? How is it that you hold your head up? How is it that you just keep, you know, marching on? How's that possible? And we just say, I'm just trusting in the promises of God. They are all yea and amen. They all find their yes in Jesus. And I find peace and rest and comfort. And if you don't see a promise come to pass today, just wait for it. For it will certainly come to pass. Because the one who promises, he is faithful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your promises. Thank you that this is the place where we receive those promises. Thank you for your people who mix faith with those promises. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted one of God's promises, do it today. One of those promises says, if you believe on God's Son, you will never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Another one of those promises remind us that if you trust in him, you will never come into judgment. But the moment you believe on Jesus, you pass from death into his life. Trust that promise this morning. Give your heart to Jesus. You're living in a world of falling words, just like all of us are. What a comfort there is to know that there are words that will not fall, words that will not fail, promises that will be kept because of the nature of the one who made them. And this morning you're saying, Jesus, come into my heart and live. Cleanse me of my sins and save me. I'm trusting you in a very simple way this morning, and I'm doing it based upon your promise. And if you said that prayer, just put your hand up. We want to give you a special gift. The ushers have a gift they want to give to you, and we can celebrate your new birth this morning. Anyone here this morning saying, yes, yes, Jesus, I trust that promise of eternal life. Father, thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that you give us a place to gather so consistently to hear those promises. And thank you for all that they've done in our lives and all they will continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.